Good evening. Good, we're all still awake. That's always a good sign. It's lovely to be here tonight. As we've heard already, we are beginning a new sermon series for the next 4 weeks using this book, Winning the War in Your Mind. Ooh. It's by the American preacher and pastor, Craig Groeschel. There's a bit of a debate how we should be pronouncing his surname. God knows and he knows. If we've got it wrong, I apologise. So, why this book? So, in the evening service over the last few years, we've looked at mental health. Remember the sermon series that we finished just before the pandemic hit? It's okay not to be okay. Some of us will remember that. We've spent quite a lot of time looking at our identity in Christ, because we believe that's really important. Because we believe that when we know who we are in Christ, that forms us, that shapes us, that frees us. And I suppose in one way, what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks continues on from that. I did the Bible study linked to the book on my Bible reading app, and I thought, oh, this is quite good. So I bought the book for somebody who I thought it would help, and then I thought, well, I better buy the copy of the book myself, and so I did. And I found it really helpful, and it got me thinking. And as I say often, every sermon begins with a sermon to myself before it's a sermon to anyone else. I thought, well, if it's helping me, it's probably going to help you as well. Winning the war in your mind. So why do we need to think about this stuff? Would you agree with me that our thoughts are powerful? I'm looking over here because we do have a psychologist over here. And as long as she's nodding, as long as Helen's nodding, I'm a happy woman. Our thoughts, sorry to embarrass you, my love, our thoughts are powerful. They change our perspective, they impact our decisions, they influence our habits. We know that already. We know, if you're anything like me, that once you know there is a box of open Ferrero Rocher, your brain, well, my brain will go, Louise, you need the Ferrero Rocher. Go eat the Ferrero Rocher. The Ferrero Rocher love you. Go eat the Ferrero Rocher. Our thoughts. None of that is, I'm not lying, am I, Becca? That is, she's shaking her head at me. Our thoughts impact our behavior. Sometimes they impact our behavior so much that we get trapped by what we think. And sometimes we're unable to escape negative and unhealthy thinking. That's what we're going to be thinking about in the next 4 weeks. And kind of a spoiler alert, what I'm not talking about is diagnosed mental health stuff. I'm talking about our everyday mental health stuff. So it's broken into four chapters, this here book, with a mix of scripture and biblical truth, with what God says, and a mix of psychology and with what science says. And it covers four principles, and we're going to cover one every week. And every week, there's going to be some practical homework for you to go away and do. Because I believe this is important. We need to embed what we learn, not just listen to what I'm saying and forget about it when you leave tonight. I want this to change who we are. And I want us to be asking the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. Sound okay? Some of you are nodding. I know some of you have already started reading the book and have already spoiler alert, seen everything that Craig Rochelle has said already, so we shall see. So the four principles that we're going to be looking at over these 4 weeks are these. The replacement principle. Remove the lies, replace with truth. That's what we're looking at tonight. The rewire principle. Rewire your brain, renew your mind. The reframe principle. Reframe your mind, restore your perspective. And the rejoice principle. Revive your soul, reclaim your life. You can tell that's written by a preacher, can't you? It's definitely 4 points from a preacher. I know none of that makes sense at all to us now, but it will. Well, the first one will by the end, I hope. We're talking about the replacement principle. So why do we need to replace any thoughts that we have? Well, one of Craig Rochelle's premises in this book, which I think is true, is this. Our lives are always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your lives move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So, if the direction of my strongest thoughts is about Ferrero Rocher, my life will move to the cupboard where my husband has hidden the Ferrero Rocher. And that's a silly example. It's a silly example. What we think shapes us, not just because we eat too much Ferrero Rocher. Our lives do follow the directions of our thoughts. Both the Bible and modern science agree. Cognitive behavioral therapy looks at how you get to wrong thought processes and tries to undo them. Lots of what people are bothered by, addictions, disordered thinking, is a result of our thoughts leading us in directions that are not healthy. Wrong patterns in our brain. Learnt upon learnt upon learnt wrong patterns in our brain. That's what science says. Interestingly, it's backed up by what God says, or should I say, science backs up what God says. King Solomon in Proverbs says this from the New King James Version. For as he or she thinks in his heart, so is he. Solomon is saying what we've just heard, that our lives are a reflection on the thoughts that we think. What we think determines who we become. It's actually not rocket science, it's actually common sense, isn't it? That our thoughts and our minds lead us. Paul had the same idea in the New Testament in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. He writes this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." In those three sentences, Paul moves from thought, think about such things, to action, put it into practice, to experience, and then the God of peace will be with you. Think about it, practice it, and then your experience will change. Paul says that our thoughts shape our lives. If you think about it, if you're the sort of person who says to yourself, "Can't do it," then probably you won't be able to do it. If that's your first thought, you're probably not going to be able to achieve it. Perhaps you're the sort of person whose dialogue in your head is consumed with negativity and with fear and with self-doubt and with discouraging words that you say in your head to yourself. Perhaps you're a person who's had negativity sown into you since you were a child, and words spoken over you that weren't the truth, but they've left an impact ever since. So if our lives are moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts, and those negative thoughts are our thoughts, do we like the direction our thoughts are taking us? I find that really challenging. There's a story told of the magician Harry Houdini. Here he is. Here's a picture of him, including a lovely one in swimming trunks, which I just couldn't resist when I Googled. Here's Harry Houdini. He was a famous escape artist. What he'd do is he'd go to a town and he'd go to a local jail and he'd gather people along the way. And to get a buzz going about his show, he would ask the jailer to lock him in a cell. So time after time, town after town, Houdini escaped within minutes. But one jailer heard what he was doing and he was ready with a plan. So when Houdini closed the cell door in this jailer's jail, the jailer put the key in the lock and just turned it in the wrong direction. Didn't lock it. It was open. He removed the key and watched Harry Houdini struggle to escape, actually locking himself in the process. He couldn't do it. And so he gave up in frustration. And then the jailer revealed the truth. See, what had happened is that Houdini had believed a lie, that it'd been locked. But the lie had kept him locked and captive. I think what we perceive becomes our reality. So, I wonder what perceptions or what lies have held us captive or are still holding us captive. I wonder what things that we have learned from our childhood hold us captive, what we've been told, what unhealthy and destructive conclusions we've come to believe about ourselves and our place in the world. Be thinking about that because that comes up in our homework later on. Now, you might be thinking, Louise, this is all really very, very depressing. Well, I think this is all about freedom. It's about the truth. And I believe that Jesus sets us free to live our best lives. I think Jesus wants us to be whole and free, to be people who are loved and created by God. That's why we've been talking about identity. Craig Groeschel calls this book Winning the War because he believes there is a battle and a struggle happening in our minds. A battle for clear thoughts, a battle for truth. He says most of life's battles are won or lost in our minds. Why is it that we have habits we can't shake? Why is that? Because battles are won in our minds. Why is it that we trip over the same things, not literally, but the same sin patterns, as it were, again and again? Because battles are won in our minds. Why do we feel that we can't connect with God? Why do we lose our temper so easily? Why do we put ourselves down or give up on ourselves so easily? Because battles are won in our mind. Why do we get consumed with worry or with negativity or fear? It's because battles are won in our mind, and there is a reason for all of that. And I believe there's a spiritual battle happening all the time. A spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 6, verse 2, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, you might think I'm now going on a bonkers bit. I believe there is a spiritual dimension to our world. I hope you do, because we are in church and we are worshipping God. If you don't, speak to me afterwards and I'll pray for you. I was just about to say beat it out of you. That's entirely inappropriate. I will speak with you afterwards. Hopefully we know that there is a spiritual dimension to our world because we believe in Jesus and we have seen the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I also believe that there is an enemy who the Bible calls Satan. The Bible talks about him as being a father of lies. He's called the enemy, the deceiver, the adversary. Your enemy isn't your boss or your spouse or your neighbor with the dog that barks, but a spiritual enemy who does not want us to believe that he exists. So he works subtly, planting seeds of doubt and confusion and depression and unhappiness, because his job is to rob Christians of the good things that God has for us. He wants to steal our joy and our peace and our security. The Bible is quite clear what the work of Satan looks like. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. Be alert and of sober mind, the Bible says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What an image. I believe there is a spiritual dimension to all of this. And the spiritual dimension is that Satan is a big fat fibber. He lies. He prowls around looking for a place where we might believe him. If you succeed at something, maybe he can convince you that you are self-sufficient enough and therefore you don't need God. If you fail, he'll try and make sure that you know that you are a failure. He is the ultimate spin merchant, is Satan. He should work in politics, because he tries to put a spin on everything good in our lives and puts a spin on everything, whether good or bad. You break up with a partner, the subtle lie in our ear says, well, you're always going to be alone. Nobody loves you. You don't pass an exam. The lie we maybe hear is, well, you're stupid, really, aren't you? You didn't get that 11 plus. Well, you're never going to succeed, are you? You failed at that job or that course. Well, you're going to fail at everything, aren't you? You're a bit of a failure, you are. You'll never be what you want to be. Someone didn't say hello to you. Well, of course, everybody hates you. Actually, you know, nobody likes you. Can you see how subtle it is from the everyday things that happen in our lives? So I'd like to tell you a story and ground it in a story from my life. Oh, this is going to be embarrassing. Are you ready? I'd like to take you back to Yorkshire, the place where God comes from. I went to a United Reformed Church in Leeds, my hometown, and I came to faith there. I was involved in the youth group and in the area of the United Reformed Youth, which was then called FURY, the Fellowship of United Reformed Youth. So all different youth groups, we all would get together and we'd do stuff together. So there was a district meeting in Leeds, and somehow our youth worker, Joan, persuaded the powers that be to let the young people lead worship. They'd never let the young people lead worship before and probably wouldn't do after. And she decided, because she believed I was called to the ministry, that I really should do the talk, having never done a talk before at the age of 14, my first preach. It was the highest pulpit, you know where I'm going, I have ever seen. It was enormous. Several flights of stairs, it felt. Climbed the steps, did the little preach. It wasn't a disaster. In fact, it went rather well. In fact, there was a tiny ripple of applause afterwards, which is always good. A polite Christian ripple of applause. And then everything changed when I fell from the top step all the way down the highest pulpit steps to the bottom step of the highest pulpit in the world and landed in front of the congregation on my back, legs up in the air like a demented tortoise, everybody seeing my pants. There was a gasp. And then there was laughter. Are you feeling embarrassed on my behalf? As a teenager or as someone of any age, that is utterly mortifying. I was so embarrassed, I decided I am never, ever going to preach again. Ever, especially if there's pulpit steps. Oh, good, it's gone. Okay. So skip forward a few years to my putting myself forward to test for the ministry, to being in my placement church, which also had the highest pulpit steps you can ever imagine. What one memory do you think Satan is going to use to implant again and again in my brain to convince Louise that God has no use for her? Don't put yourself out there again, because people will laugh at you. No one takes you seriously, you know. You'll just embarrass yourself. Don't even bother. Can you see how this works? It's taken me way too long to understand and to embrace how I am seen by God. And that's all of our tasks, is to identify the lies that we have believed and have been spoken over us, and the broken bits in our thinking, and to replace them with the truth of Scripture and the truth of what we know about God. I said there would be homework every week. Emma, at this moment, is going to hand out the homework. So as she's doing that, what I would really want to happen out of all of this is that this makes a difference. I don't want us to go away having heard a really entertaining sermon and to just to forget, because I believe there's something really powerfully freeing in what this material contains. So my hope is that every week you go away from here and spend time doing our homework in the week. To give time to embed what we've heard and for God to put down some roots and for that to make a difference. I know that several of you have already bought a copy of the book and that will be helpful. Some of you have got an audio copy and you're working your way through that. What I want us to be is to be thought warriors. St. Paul says this. I should have done bigger writing, shouldn't I? For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is what I want us to do, is to take captive those thoughts that are lies and make them obedient to Christ by replacing them with the truth. If Satan's primary weapon is lies, then our greatest counterweapon is Scripture, is the truth of God's word. Not just reading it, but knowing it and using it as a weapon, that sharper than a two-edged sword thing. We're to remove the lies, this is principle number one, and replace them with the truth. We've been doing that as we've been talking about our identity in Christ. We've been declaring the truth as we've been talking about how God sees us. Now, I want you to commit to doing this in your time this week, to commit yourself to actually taking this seriously as a spiritual discipline. Because I don't think there's anything more powerful than people who are secure in who they are in Christ. People who know that they are loved as they are. Who know that they are released and transformed and are free because of Jesus. And that's my prayer for this 4 weeks. That this powerful transformation stuff deals with the rubbish stuff that gets stuck between our ears. Okay? So, on your worksheet, you have 4 bits of homework. I don't suggest you do it all in one day because that's just too much. The first one is just to have been aware of what you're thinking. Are you a person who goes through your day thinking negative thoughts all the way through the day? Do you think negative thoughts in the morning, but you're okay by the time you've had 2 coffees? Just notice what your thoughts are like. What are your thoughts saying? Write it down. I suggest you get a notebook or write it on your phone. So that's homework number one. Homework number two is 20 questions. Oh my goodness. 20 questions to break down and to audit your thoughts. And they are thoughts that are defensive thoughts and offensive thoughts. So things like, you know, do I think worried thoughts? Are my thoughts building me up? That sort of thing. So that's part number two. Part number three is where it gets actually a bit tricky and a bit harder. Because I'm going to ask you to identify the lies that you believe. What are the lies that have held captivity in our head for too long? What mistruths do we keep on going back to? What wrong thought patterns? Craig Rochelle says we can't defeat what we can't define. So I'm inviting you to spend some time with God this week, writing down the lies that you have believed. And that's not an easy thing to ask of you. That actually might be quite painful. And let's acknowledge that, that actually that might be hard. Make your statements personal and straightforward, e.g., I believe I am not loved. That is a lie from Satan. But if you believe that, write it down. I believe I always fail. If you believe that, write this down. And part number four is also a bit of homework. It's to think about the things that you believe and replace them with truth. So, the lie I've written down from the book, if I had more, I would be happy. So it's an overspending lie. So the truth is, from scripture, I know what it is to be in need and to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether full or hungry, in plenty or want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So the declaration is to use biblical truth in your own words, that I can be content with what I have, because no matter what I have Jesus. I can rejoice in the Lord always. That's one example from the book. I wonder what your things will be. Can you see what we're trying to do? We're trying to identify the lies that we've believed, and we want to replace them with what Scripture says. These are identity things that we've been learning about. Now, I know that this is not enough to turn around, you know, perhaps decades and decades of lies, but it's a start. And next week, we're going to learn about what happens next with this. Are you with me in taking this seriously and going away and doing some work? Lots of you are nodding. This is good. This is good. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Lord God, you love us more than we love ourselves, and that is good news. You love us enough that you died for us on the cross, and you want us to be free and whole and the people that you made us to be. Lord God, as we enter into this process in the next 4 weeks, would you help us take it seriously as a spiritual discipline, as a time of transformation with you? Would you help us break down strongholds of lies that we have believed? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds with the truth of your word, and with the truth of how you see us? Lord God, would you hold up a mirror of truth to our lives and to our minds, and show us who we are in your eyes? That we are loved, that we are known, that we are named, and we are yours. And nothing can separate us from your love. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, be honest before you, to surrender to what you want for us? And Lord God, we don't want this just to be an exercise of self-help. We want your help. Lord, would you set us free from the lies that bind us? And would you transform us to look more like Jesus? In whose name we pray. Amen.